accessing the scripture. We're going to start by looking at Romans chapter 15 today, verses there. And I arranged this in this order because the scriptures that I'm going to be sharing actually lead directly into what we're doing, explaining why we're doing what we're doing. So hope you'll bear with me as we go a little bit out of order that was originally designed. Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. In this passage, we get some insight into false thinking and his strategy. I'm reading from the ESV. Paul said, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Okay? So, this is geography, Jerusalem, Illyricum, all the way around, and that's the reason I brought you a map here today, to just help you think a little bit, what is Paul saying here? Because we don't live in Turkey or Greece or Israel, and so these places, we read about them in the Bible, but how they really relate to each other, maybe we don't think too much. So, if you see the red beginning there in Jerusalem, down on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, through Israel, and it goes up through Antioch and through what is today Turkey, and that's where Ephesus and Colossae and a number of those churches were located, and then you go across the Aegean Sea into northern Greece or Macedonia, and that's where you'll find Thessalonica, and you'll find Philippi, and then you come down and you'll find Corinth. And then you go back up a little more, you're climbing up across from that boot, which is Italy, and you'll come to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum is actually mentioned in one of Paul's journeys, but it's not a place we find out too much about, but he mentions it here. So, the Apostle Paul said, "I have preached Christ." Now, obviously, he hadn't visited every single town and every single village in those days. But he had been to many of the major cities, and God allowed him to see churches established in a big arc, going from Jerusalem, which is where Jesus was crucified and rose again, and all the way through a huge part of the Roman Empire there. But in verse 20 he says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." So this was a particular thing that God gave Paul, and he's given to many people, especially those who are missionaries. Not so much building on somebody else's foundation, but going further, going beyond, going into new places. Verse 21, "But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." In other words, taking the gospel to people who happen to have the gospel. That's a lot of what Paul's vision and mission was. And of course, that's the vision and mission of the church, vision and mission of missionaries, and it's also your vision and mission as you participate in the worldwide effort of missions. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. So he's writing to the believers in Rome, and he's saying, I wanted to come to you, but I haven't been able to because I've been doing all this other work that God has given me to do, which is really my responsibility. Now verse 23, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions," meaning I've been through many of these major cities and God has allowed us to see churches planted here, "and since I have longed for many years to come to you." So, Paul and his team were led by the Holy Spirit, and we have a number of passages in which it's very clearly said the Spirit said, "Don't go here." Spirit allowed them to go here. So it's not that he was wholly led by his mind and his thinking, but at the same time as the Spirit was leading them, Paul was also aware of geography. He was also aware of culture. He was also aware of language. He was also aware of politics. He was also aware of what was going on in the world, that he recognized these are strategic cities, but it would be wonderful if I could get to the heart of the empire, Rome, where the church is also based, and have an influence there. And so he says in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So there's the rest of the map there. He says, I've been up to Illyricum. Now I'm going to come across to you in Rome. Now he's writing this, and he's not in Illyricum at the time he writes this, but he's telling them where he's been. I'd like to come to Rome, and from you I'd like to go on to Spain. Hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So this is insight into Paul's strategy. He had a vision, no doubt, given by God, led by the Holy Spirit, that he wanted to see churches established in a huge arc around the Roman Empire, north of the Mediterranean, these countries that are around there. In fact, somebody has said, you can actually look at this book of Romans as a missionary prayer letter. Because Paul is saying, I'm coming to meet you, and I want to spend some time with you, and I want you to help me as I go on to the next thing, which is Spain. Now, you know, of course, God's plan for Paul to go to Rome was not the luxury cruise version. God had a via jail plan as a captive, but by the way, he did let Caesar pay for the cost of it. So Paul didn't have to pay that himself, nor did his supporters. They did help him, but it was mainly under Caesar's ticket. Anyway, through all the jail time, through all the shipwrecks, through all the journeys, Paul eventually made it to Rome. And it seems like what we can understand from church history that he did actually make it to Spain. Although then, later, he was back in Rome and was imprisoned there and died through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not something new with Paul. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, we want to preach the gospel in the land beyond you. We want to preach the gospel in the lands beyond you. I don't know if any of you remember, there was a mission organization with the name Regions Beyond Missionary Union. I don't know if it was known in this area, but they had a number of parts of the world where they were. And their whole vision was, we want to go beyond where the gospel is already been carried. As Paul in King James, it says, the regions beyond you. So, this is Paul's ambition, to take the gospel further than it's been, to go to the places the gospel hasn't been, to see the Church of Jesus Christ established where it isn't already established, to see the kingdom of God extended. Now, this is not just Paul's vision, it's actually also Jesus Christ's practice. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he said to them, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Now, if you would go back and read the few verses before this, you would find that Jesus had just healed Simon's mother-in-law, brought her back to health, and they began bringing all the people in the town there to him who were sick, and Jesus had been healing all of those people the day before. So the next day he gets up very early and he goes out by himself to a place for prayer. Meanwhile, Peter, whose mother-in-law Jesus has just healed, gets up and the other apostles, disciples, and they're looking, where is Jesus? He's gone. He's not here. So they're beginning to look around the town. They're asking people, anybody see Jesus? Where is he? Well, of course, he's gone out by himself to a place where he could be quiet and spend time with God in prayer. Finally, they find Jesus. And Peter says in verse 37, the verse just before this verse, he says, everyone's looking for you. Well, of course they were. He had healed everybody who had been brought to him the day before. And they had heard his teaching a little bit, at least. And so, yes, everyone was looking for him. This is what Jesus said in response. He says, we need to go on to the next time. It's great. We could just stay here and say, well, this is lovely. You know, everybody likes me. Everybody's looking for me. Everybody's getting healed. I mean, this is a tremendous place for me to just stay for a while and do ministry. I really liked you. But Jesus said, no, I need to go on. And we need to go on. You're coming with me to disciples to the next towns. And then the verses tell us that he went through Galilee, throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and healing, and of course, teaching and training his disciples as he went. So this is Jesus' practice also. Not to get just bogged down in one place, but to recognize that there's still lots of other people out there who need to hear the gospel, who need to be told the kingdom of God is at hand. Then I want you also to notice in the book, I put these references here so you really don't need to turn anywhere else other than the Romans passage you have. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to these believers in Macedonia, northern Greece, and he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia, that's where Thessalonica is located, but it's also gone to Achaia. Achaia is the next region. That's where Athens and Corinth was. But not only that, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we don't need to say anything. For all these other people who heard of the faith through you and through the people who got out from you, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God in life. The first generation of Christians have been title worshippers. They've got the worshippers. And here they are now with Paul commending them that you didn't just receive the Word of God as the Word of God. You didn't just believe it and obey it. But you began to spread it out to other people, first in your area, and then in the area next to you. And then it's gone from there into many other places. Of course, that's the Nica is near the sea. Training, people traveling, all kinds of things in which people would naturally go to other places and carry the gospel with them as they went to those other places. So, this is Paul's ambition to take the gospel out to Spain. It's Jesus' pattern of life, how he told the disciples, don't get too comfortable here where everybody likes us. We've got a lot of other places to go to. It's also the Thessalonians' example, as they did what Paul had taught, not just for their own faith, but for others. Now, I want to challenge us this morning as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, that there's a need for the whole church to act. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, which I don't have up here, says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. You see, it was the Holy Spirit, and it was believers that the Holy Spirit led, who sent out Paul and Barnabas, who sent out Paul and Silas, who sent out Barnabas and John Mark and others. These people went out traveling to other places to carry the gospel because they were sent. So part of the church's responsibility under the Holy Spirit's leadership, of course, is to send out people. And the Apostle John reinforces this in the passage that is on the screen, 3 John chapter 1, well, only one chapter, sorry. 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, people who came to their city and visited their church. They didn't know them. They were strangers, so to speak, but they were fellow workers for the gospel. Who testify to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, in those days, there was no PayPal. There was no all these other programs, which you could use to send money. there was no depositing money in my account in South Carolina, and I'm an Indian, I can go and withdraw it. It didn't work that way. The only way was, basically, you went there, and they gave you gold, silver, money, possessions, whatever they could. It was a hand-to-hand exchange. That's just the way that worked. And so he said, when they come to you, and you send them on a journey, on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you are doing something that's good. And brothers and sisters, this is what you folks have done for us. You've sent us on our way as God's servants. And you stood basically behind us and prayed for us. You sent us on our journey in a manner worthy of God. For they've gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And they're not on anybody's payroll who's promoting something else. No, they're doing it for the Lord. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And you've done this over many years, and as I read through your booklet that's on the back table about your missions force that you support, it ties to us, of course, as many other people that you're standing behind and helping them as they go on their way. Okay? Then I want you to notice lastly, it's not only a need for the whole church to act, but I want you to think about God's timetable. Now, as Jesus went up into heaven, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the apostles and disciples were asking him, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still very Jewish in their thinking. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has kept in his own hands. But you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. So, yes, it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. Exactly those, I should say. However, one of the things that this verse tells us, Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What this tells us is, as we on one end are preaching the gospel, as we are going further and further, carrying the gospel out further and further, and as God is doing all what God does, which only God can do, to bring about the right time, these two things are going to come to an end at the same time. Just like all those prophecies that were in the Old Testament, which people read, and by the time you get to the life of Jesus, many of the Jews are saying, where is God? You know, we haven't really had a prophet. We haven't until John the Baptist comes. We haven't had any. What's going on? Has God forgotten? But there were those people who said, we're longing and looking for your Savior, your Messiah. They were ready when he came. And so you and I are in the period that is getting closer and closer to his return. We don't know when. And it's easy for us to get tired and begin to say, you know, this day was last week, same was last month, same was last year, same was 2 years ago, same, same, same. So what is it all about? Is Jesus really coming back? Is there really a heaven and a hell? Does all of this really matter? The answer is yes, it does. It's all going to come to a climax. We don't know exactly, but at the same time. So, we cannot really change the times and the seasons. We can't do anything about that. That's all in God's hands, and thank goodness it's in his hands. God has you got nations or a committee or even the church. We don't even need the church of Jesus Christ to make those kind of decisions. It's in his hands. But what is in our hands is that we can keep looking further and going beyond, take the gospel to places where it hasn't been. Now, you know, some of those places beyond were you. Are right in your neighborhood. Some of those places beyond for you is those people who live near you. And you want to know that. I should go and meet that person, but they're a little bit different. I don't know if I've quite got the courage to go over there and introduce myself. Or maybe it's somebody at your work, or somebody at your college, or your school, or maybe somebody who God has in some other way brought you in contact with them. You know, you kind of have that little bit of a stirring in your heart, maybe that the Holy Spirit is stirring up something, that this is the person that I brought you in contact with, but the other side, you've got those fears that are rising up, you know, like, this person is a Muslim, and all the terrorists and radicals, right? I'm sure you wouldn't want to talk to me. You might be surprised. And if God is doing that, stirring in your heart, and say, go a little further. Go beyond. Go a little further than you've been in the past. Stretch a little more. Don't give up. Pray to the Lord, you know me. I need your help. I'm weak. But with your grace and your strength, I will reach and go a little further. Now, it's the same thing, too, for South Mountain Bible Church. You know, the ministries that God has given you, thank God for them. Thank God for every way in which you are helping each other, encouraging each other, exhorting one another, in which you're reaching out already into the community and into the wider area around you. But you know, the world is changing all the time, and then there's new things that happen, and new people that come along, and new age groups that we have to be able to say, God, there are these people, we see them, and maybe you want us to do something about reaching those people. So Lord, please guide us and help us to do that. Okay? So there's a challenge for us individually. There's a challenge for us as a church here, South Mountain Bible Church. But this is also a challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ, universal body of Christ, that we've got to take the gospel further where it hasn't yet been. Now, if we look at our world today, who are the peoples of the world who have had the least chance to hear the gospel? And they fall mainly in three religious blocks. Now, it's a little more complicated than this, but I'm just making it simple. That is the Muslims, the Hindus, and the Buddhists. And these are the three main groups that our Christar workers are working towards reaching in different countries of the world, different parts of the world. So, many, many people have heard the gospel, or they live near somebody, or they know somebody who could share the gospel with them, but there's still about 20%, 25% of the world who don't live near somebody who can share the gospel, and they haven't heard the gospel yet. So these are the people that we're talking about as we say, let's go to the regions beyond, the lands beyond, let's go to Spain, let's go to our neighbor or our work associate who we haven't talked to before. And this is actually the vision and birth that we're trying to give to the church in India. Because India itself has tremendous needs in all three of these areas. We've got tons of Muslims, we've got hundreds of millions of Hindus, and we've got lots of Buddhists also who need to hear the gospel. But we've also got quite a large number of Christians today in India. It might surprise you. Actually, India is the eighth largest Christian country in the world now. Because it's such a big country, 1.3 billion. But almost all of those Christians, 74% of them, are living either in the south, where you see the red, or way up there in the northeast, northeast of Bangladesh, which is cut out there. And so the Christians are heavily concentrated there. It doesn't mean it's majority Christian, it's still majority Hindu and many Muslims. But those are the concentrations of the Christians. So this is what we are saying to the Christians in South India, the Christians in Northeast India, about 70, 80 million of them, by the way. It's time for you not only to look at other parts of India, but to look beyond. Because you see, starting in the 1950s, many Indian churches began to get the vision that we've got to send missionaries to other parts of India. And so they've been doing that. And so we've got some quite large mission organizations who are supported with Indian money. Sometimes it's amazing how much money they raise. And they're going to other parts and they're planting. Now don't misunderstand me. The work is far from being done. It still needs to be worked on. And Christar is still recruiting foreigners to go to northern India too. So it's not that we're saying there's no more place for foreigners. But the South Indian Church and the Northeast Indian Church has been working to send missionaries and 2019. Indian Missions Associations, that's the group of missions who have cross-cultural workers, is the world's largest, bigger than the United States. You can believe that. Because so many missionaries have been sent out to South and Northeast India. However, it's still a drop in the bucket compared to what it is. So the need is still tremendous. But thank God for what He's doing in raising up these people. However, can you still pick out that South India there, the red, and Northeast India on the map? We've expanded our map out a lot here. South India, Northeast India, are not only surrounded by India, which is very deep, they're also surrounded by a lot of other countries which are very spiritually deep. Now, all of those countries that you see in the blue, and the writing is in the blue, those are countries whose economy is about the same as India or less. Because a lot of Indians, when you say, well, you need to send missionaries, we're poor countries. Oh, we're poor people. These countries are just on the same level as that. And Indians, in other words, missionaries could be financially supported there. And then if you start talking about people who go to work as professionals or go to work as they get a job in another country to take the gospel to Jesus, maybe you call tent maker missionaries or business missionaries or something else, that expands it much more. Those countries in the green, and their names in the green, are some of the very deep countries that are close to India, where Indians can certainly go with the gospel of Jesus Christ as carriers of the gospel. Now, this is just a sample. I didn't take every single country which I could have included on this map. I just picked out a few, and by the way, these are things which we're sharing with the church in India. I'm sharing a little bit of it with you here today. Help them to realize, hey, just like the Apostle Paul, that there's still Rome. And beyond Rome, there's still Spain. So we're trying to tell the Indian church, yes, you need to go to North India, but don't forget, beyond North India, there's also still Afghanistan, and there's still Myanmar, and there's still Thailand, and you know, you can just go on and on. The places where it's very, very deep for the gospel. And so we have been started working with Tristar to set up a mobilization center. A mobilization center is just an office through which people join to become part of the missions program worldwide, Tristar. Okay? Started in the U.S. in 1930. You can see the other countries there, Canada, Hong Kong, Philippines, and then South America, and Lima, Peru. And India, which is just in formation, will be the sixth mobilization center. And by the way, there's others also coming about in Panama and other places also expected. Because about 15, 20 years ago, we realized, you know, we've got to become more international. We're so heavily U.S.-based. And the church is growing all in other parts of the world more than it is in the United States. We've got to be part of helping the church there also send out people to other parts of the world. So, I don't know if you can see those red dots there. Can you see those? Maybe if you're close, you can. Perhaps if you're in the back, you can. But these are the different places where those offices are located. So, somebody who's in Lima, Peru, they don't have to come to the United States and go through training in the United States and go to all the requirements the United States has to join Tristar to work in Spain or to work in India or to work in Turkey. They can join right in Lima, where they're from, or South America, and become a Tristar missionary. So it's the same way in India. Indians don't have to go to the U.S. to join and go through training. They join right there in India. The training that Pat was talking about is exactly what that was for. So we've started an Indian organization called Interlink India, and the vision is to partner with churches to expand disciples' vision or at least reach people everywhere. One of the versions of the Great Commission is Mark 16:15. Jesus said, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Christ's honor and transformation. Now we said very specifically partnering with churches because we don't want to be a group which just raises money in the United States and then we come over to India and we get people to sign up to be missionaries. And basically we have an American paycheck to pay them to go and carry the gospel to other countries. That's not what we want to do. We want it to be a partnership. And so we are only sending people to other countries whose churches are willing to send them. And whose churches are willing to. Without their money for it, baby. Give us something to show that your support is real. Otherwise we're not going to. Now, this is new for a number of churches there. Because they've been used to having somebody from their church join a mission organization, and when they do, there's the salary. We're not working that way. We have to go the hard way, which is, we want a partnership, by the way, that will last a lot longer in the long run as it really gets going. And so we have one worker, we told you about him. He just showed you our director, Joel Nathai, Dr. Joel Nathai, his wife Vega. They were working in the Christar Home office here in Reading. He was the director of the new personnel training and recruitment. And then they were working in the church planting in Muggington, Texas. And when we shared the vision with them, they prayed about it. And Nada was really excited about meeting her grandchildren. And one day when we were there, I think I want those coming in here. But anyway, Joel says that it's a good birthday. And I'll be everybody thinks a good birthday quite soon. And so we are very much on the thing that we not only have to do this work, but we've got to have Indians quickly learn and quickly take it over. So here's a picture of our new candidate or a future director. I guess he would be, you look at the picture on the left, Janish. Mentioned him. That other brother with Joel is already worked in Nepal as a missionary. His wife is Nepali among the Hindus. He's finished seminary and now he is hoping to become a worker among Nepali, believe it or not, in Malaysia. Muslim immigrants in Malaysia, Nepalis or Hindus who need to come to the Lord. Here is a picture of Nokpal. He's the only one we've sent so far. He's been in Thailand now for about a year. And you see him there in the top left corner. He's going through his language training, and the current language program is culture. And so he had to go to a senior pastor in Thai culture style and seek the senior pastor's blessing. So that's what you see him doing in that picture. And then in the bottom picture, you see that the far right corner down below, and that he's on a weekend outreach as they're going to places. Now, we're having a lot of struggles and a lot of learning, but praise God, his home group is supporting him for about a third of the cost of the finances, and then another group in India is picking up a third, and we're raising a third. And this is what we really want to do. Secondly, we don't want to just send out people anywhere on their own. We want them to work with somebody who's senior, who knows the place, who knows the language, knows the culture. And so they're working under, he will be working under Mac and Naroma. Mac was the second missionary from Nagaland, state of India, and they've been there now for 28 years, serving the Lord in northern Thailand among the Hmong people, so the tribal people up there in the mountains of northeastern India. So this is the work which we believe God has given us, and our time is, of course, winding down to continue living in India as our base. And so we ask you to please pray for us. Part of that is that Pat has had a difficult time in the last year because the government of India changed its requirements, and she's only been able to stay in India for 180 days per calendar year. So that means more days out of India than any. We just got our new passport several days ago, and once we get back to Greenville, we will be applying for her to get the same type of visa that I want, which will allow her to be in and out of the country. Only God lets us to keep going in and out of India and be a fugitive. So we'd be appreciating your prayers for that. Pat's life verse is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I thank God for everyone of you brothers who has served God and served God as a Muslim, because you have a huge bearing on the lives of people as to whether they also seek God's kingdom first. And sometimes seeking God's kingdom means we do things that are not necessarily helpful, or not necessarily what we would choose if we were choosing what is easy for us. But we're recognizing that we are here, and we're going to be here for a little while, but we're going, and we're spending eternity with much more important than our goals and our plans. So I pray for you today, mothers, that God will bless you, enable you, and use you, because you have a lot to do with the fact that you added to your children toward the kingdom of God and toward how they serve Him. We will be happy to take just a couple of minutes to address the questions. Otherwise, I will turn it back over to Steve. Pat, would you like to come also in case somebody has a question? We have some other ministries also that we're involved in, which we haven't taken time to share about, but if you have particular interest in those, we'd be glad to get into more detail. I'm writing a book now for Indians to learn to do business, to encourage them to do more business in the country. We're working in EICF and also involved in churches that my parents started in years ago. But we'll talk with you about those in the other meeting. Is there a question on your mind that you think others might also be thinking about you? We will be here today for lunch, and we'll also be in the area until Wednesday. So if you'd like to get together, we'd be happy to do that, love to do that. We do still like to encourage people who could commit to pray for us daily. So on the table just outside the door, you'll see a sheet where you can sign up to be a daily prayer partner, and also give us your email address or your mailing address if you need to get it by printed paper copy. And there's also books talking about Hinduism and Islam and deaf communities, another major group outreach for Christian. So please help yourself to those things as you like. So a brief question or two, and then we will turn it over to you.
Right there in front.
Like your children, our children have grown up, and they're in their mid-30s right now. Our daughter, Sarah Beth, I think just yesterday, today, is getting back from the Dominican Republic, where she's been there for 10 days visiting her cousin, who's a missionary. Sarah Beth is not married. Our son David is married to our pastor's daughter, and they have two little sons, our grandsons, which we are thoroughly enjoying. So we thank you so much for your prayers for us over the years and for our children. She has a lot of derelict in the Indian language. Do they vary from the different places that you were doing missionary work?
You're saying there's a lot of variety in the languages?
A lot of different dialects?
Yes.
Were they out of different in all the different places that you lived?
India and Indonesia are two places that are just fantastically common. So if you take out an Indian money note, like a dollar bill, an Indian rupee note, on the back, it's written in 16 languages. Those are not dialects. Those are languages. Some of those languages are ancient and have their own literature developed and print their own newspapers. And then you start going beyond that into dialects, and it becomes hundreds and hundreds. So I'd love to talk to you more about it, but it becomes very complex in Bangalore, the city where we live. Our state language is called Kannada. But only 30% of the people in our city have that as their mother tongue. All the other 70% are speaking Hindi, Urdu, Telugu, Tamil, Malayalam, English. You know, it just becomes very complex. We talk more about it, but it's hard to understand if you haven't ever experienced that kind of thing.
On the other side, though, the majority of Indians do speak some Hindi. In North India, Hindi is the main language. And so most of the places that we go, the fact that we've learned Hindi and Urdu, we usually don't have a problem communicating.
Good question.
Tell us a little bit about opposition and where it comes from to your work.
Okay, probably the biggest personal thing we felt is the visa issue recently for Pat. Prior to that, we felt a lot of threat that we might be told to leave the country at any point in time by the government. That's kind of gone down a little bit now. We don't really feel in physical danger, but when you get away from the big cities and more into the countryside, and especially if you are a follower of Jesus, but you used to be a Hindu, or you're a follower of Jesus and you used to be a Muslim, you are in real potential danger. Because they don't like to see people from their own faith leaving and going, and even pastors and evangelists and missionaries. So there's a lot of religious persecution going on. We're in elections right now in India, national elections for a new lower house, it would be like our Congress, and House of Representatives, and the government that's currently in control is called a right-wing Hindu government. So they're doing almost everything they can legally within the laws and constitution to try to sway the country. Some of those people think they would be better off if they could just get all the Christians and all the Muslims out of India. They get all Hindu, kind of like the Taliban thinking for Afghanistan. And of course it's ridiculous because the Christians have been there almost 2,000 years since Thomas. So how are you going to get all them out? Muslims have been there probably, you know, 1,000, 1,200 years. You just can't do it. But anyway, just to give you. So there's a lot of opposition. And Christians are praying a lot right now. If you want to join them in India for the elections on May 23rd, they're supposed to announce the results. Anyone else? One more here. Maybe we'll take this. Yes, there is. Hindus are unhappy with Muslims. One of the differences, however, is that Christians have a reputation that when they're attacked, their house is burned, you know, churches, whatever, they don't turn around and attack the Hindus who did it before the Muslims came. But the Muslims, on the other hand, if you start attacking some of them, they call all the other Muslims together, and next thing you know, you have a major battle. So that kind of slows down how they attack the Muslims. They'll do that more subtly. Just for example, I was reading yesterday the number of Muslim members of Parliament and Congress, our House of Representatives, has been declining over the last 30 years. In which their influence is being downgraded. So they don't even have as much of they represented the population in government present. That's much trickier and more subtle than the Catholics that the Hindus and Muslims. God bless you, thank you very much. Love to answer more questions and talk. And again, thank you so much for your prayer.